I just love the way God has unique calls and know things about people, and the drama teacher within Kirsten that teaches us every week. Auslan is just so beautiful. Well, we're continuing our preaching series, Aflame, where we're looking at the Holy Spirit more intently. But for those following along, you might have noticed last week we looked at the Father. This week we look a little bit more closely at the Son, and particularly at Jesus being our good shepherd. Because in John 14, verses 16 to 18, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So he says, I've been here, but I'm going to go, and I'm going to send you another advocate. And the word "another" in Greek means another of the same kind. In other words, I've been coming alongside you to help you, to counsel you, to empower you in the way and life of the kingdom, but now I'm going, and the Holy Spirit will come to equally journey alongside you and those after you forever. Later on in the same chapter, it says the Spirit will testify about Jesus. And so part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to bring Jesus to and through our lives. One of the primary pictures that illustrates the role Jesus takes in our life is this way of the shepherd. John 10, 14 to 16, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. They will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." You know, the thing about a shepherd is that they lead their sheep, they protect the sheep, they provide for the sheep, they care and allow the sheep to exist in this world. But the key to being a sheep of the shepherd is that you listen to his voice. And we live in a world where everything and everything is done to avoid the voice of the shepherd. We do anything and everything we can to be the help for ourselves that we need. There's two incidental stories to illustrate. The first, a few years back, there's a group in the US called the National Science Foundation, and they, in their wisdom, decided they were going to commit to spending $40 million over 5 years to build robot companions for children. They're putting these robot children in schools and in homes effectively to be like their personal trainers, to teach them how to behave properly and to affect their eating habits. So we used to call them parents and teachers, but now we live through these robots. They will shepherd our children in the right way for life. Just a month or two ago, I read in the ABC a story about experts in China who were calling out for better regulation in an industry because the lines are getting blurred between man and machine. You know, the whole rise of the machines that we were worried about in the 80s with Arnold Schwarzenegger is starting to become a real thing, because companies are using brain and computer interface technology to, in theory, to improve human life. And they told the story of one man called Mr. Wu, who was suffering from depression. So they put a thing they called a happiness chip in his brain, and this happiness chip is like a neurostimulator, and it had its electrodes that regulate his emotional, it's like an emotional switch to help regulate his mood and to reignite his ability to feel happiness. And in the article, as they interview Wu, they said the external world had nothing to do with me, but today Wu is a happy man. And you know, no one would begrudge someone suffering depression wanting to feel happy. Depression's an awful thing to endure. But my point is just to illustrate just the lengths we're going to as a world to be like sheep without a shepherd, to help ourselves, to do everything. We recognize that there's this great burden to living life in this earth, and yet we do everything we can to fill that burden and carry that burden ourselves rather than to look to the one who can do it for us. And in our passage today, we see there is a better way. And the question each one of us needs to consider is whether Jesus is my good shepherd. is he our good shepherd? So we're going to look today at the classic text of what it is to have the Lord be our shepherd in Psalm 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And oftentimes passages like this can be so familiar, it breeds contempt, and you could spend a whole series going through line by line. But what I want us to capture today is the idea that the heart of this passage is saying we as human beings need a shepherd. And all through Scripture, the Bible refers to us as being like sheep, because the thing about sheep is they're really probably one of the only animals in all creation that cannot exist very well in the wild on its own. You know, deer and rabbits and horses, they can all live and exist pretty well in the wild on their own. But sheep are built in such a way that they need to be farmed and fed. They need to be cared for by a shepherd. I've used this story before, but it's just so applicable. It's this sheep called Barak. Some of you may remember. And Barak was a sheep. There was a maintenance worker building or fixing a fence on a rural property in Victoria, and he noticed that outside this fence was this sheep, Barak, and he assumed that it was his client, so he went over to see if he could help it, but there was no identification tags. There was no way of knowing who it belonged to, so he called an animal rescue. They came out, they started to take care of him, and as they did, they noticed he was really on death's doorstep, because he was malnourished despite the way he looks. He had his vision was impaired from infections. He had ulcers riddled throughout his body. And so when they sheared him, they discovered he had 35 kilos of excess wool. He was a sheep without a shepherd. But when they gave him some tender love and care, this is what he became. With the Hollywood photo, I think, I'm very surprised if a light just happened to hit in that way. But well, there's nothing more hopeless in this world than a sheep without a shepherd. And the same picture is used to describe what life is like for a person in this world without God, that we languish when we don't have the good shepherd leading us. We were created to be fed and protected and provided for by the good shepherd. Matthew 9:36 says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so what happened at creation? We're in the Garden of Eden with the Lord, and everything was good and good and good and good and good because God was with us. But then sin entered the world and drove us away from him. And so the way he bridged the gap was to send priests and prophets and kings and leaders to come and to help be the helpers for his people along the way. But time and time again, they failed. And so he says in Ezekiel, I will come to be your shepherd. And so he comes in his son. And again, we read in John 10:11-12, Jesus comes saying, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. The thing that sets Jesus apart and this particular flock of sheep of his apart is that he's a shepherd who owns the sheep. He takes ownership over and he takes ownership for the sheep. He cares for them because they belong to him. And there's two ways a shepherd could own a sheep, either by buying one from somewhere or from birthing one from among their own flock. And the scripture in the New Testament tells us that Jesus does both. He paid the price of sin and death to welcome us into his care. In two places, 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, it says, you were bought at a price. He gives us new birth by his Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1 says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable. And he's done all this so that you and I can join and come alongside the psalmist and say for ourselves, the Lord is my shepherd. Because everything else that flows from this psalm, in this psalm, comes from that one opening statement. If the Lord is not your shepherd, then none of that is a guarantee. But for those who have the Lord and understand and know him personally as shepherd, then this is for you. If not, we're at the mercy of the world like Barak was in the wilderness. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, have we allowed Jesus to take ownership of our lives? Are we following the Good Shepherd? And so this psalm gives us three broad applications of what happens when we do. First, it says he will lead us. He will preserve our lives and lead us in the directions we should go. And it says there in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. One of the greatest challenges and things that drives human beings outside of God is the inability to find contentment. You know, we constantly hunger and thirst for more. We need more to feel good and safe and right about ourselves in the world. There's a story about a father who was coming down the stairs one day and he overheard his son saying, if only I had $5, I'd be the happiest boy in the world. And so the father thought, oh, it'd be nice to do something to give him joy. So he went and fetched $5 from his wallet. He gave it to his son, and his son had the initial delight. Oh, thank you, Dad. But as he walked out of that room, the father overheard his son saying, if only I'd asked for $10. Because there's that human nature default instinct within us that I cannot be content until I have this, until I have that, until I don't find my job meaningful anymore, or my spouse doesn't understand me, or I need more money, or I need more time, or I need another holiday, or there's always something more that if we look to those things to satisfy and we get them, we suddenly feel like actually it's not enough, I need more. But we're created with that desire because it's meant to be filled by the one who can never be exhausted, the living God, the eternal God. So Tozer says something along these lines, to have found God and still to pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. And when we come into the care and the oversight and the ownership of the Good Shepherd, there's something within our heart that despite the defaults that still pull us in different directions, we can come back and orient to ourselves around the knowledge that in the shepherd's care, we lack nothing. It's not that we have everything, but that we don't lack anything we need that is good and right and perfect in his sight. Philippians 4, Paul says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. He goes on to say, whether it's in need or plenty, hungry or fed, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And when we find ourselves driven along by an inability to find contentment, the shepherd is waiting for us to come back. Verse 2 says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And there's a sense in which it's talking about the fact that he feeds us and our souls and he gives us living water. But both of those ideas are what lies behind them is actually about rest, because sheep find it very difficult to rest. It's why the verse says he makes me lie down, because a sheep will only ever lie down, A, if they feel like they have a full belly, otherwise they're always standing to eat, and B, they'll only lie down if they feel completely safe, because they're defenseless against any predators. The only thing they have is their readiness to move as soon as they perceive a threat. So they're constantly on their feet until they feel safe. They're scared of moving water, so they don't drink unless it's still, because they're worried that if they somehow fall into what they're drinking from, they'll be carried away and drown. And so this idea is that the shepherd is leading them to places where they can find rest. One of the greatest things that eludes the human soul is rest. And our minds are constantly ticking over. We're restless about what we have to do tomorrow or today or next week or next month, where we're going to get this from, that from. We're continuously in this cycle where we feel in a heightened state of alert. Like we can never truly be at peace because there's always some danger lying around the corner or some uncertainty about the future or something from behind me in my past that might catch up to me. And yet Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." If you need rest, if you know you're in that hyperdrive state of life and you can never get ahead and you can never just stay on top of things and you're always trying to, you know, in that heightened state, find the Good Shepherd. Verse 3 says, "He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for his namesake." The word refresh is actually quite literally, he turns back my soul. He returns my soul. It's another way it could be translated is repents my soul. Because sheep have this tendency, as we all know, to wander astray, to drift from where they should be to where their nose and their mouth leads them. There's a story from a few years back where in eastern Turkey there was a group of shepherds who decided one day to meet together. So they brought all their flocks to one place and then they thought, well, let's leave them here and go and grab some breakfast. And while they were having breakfast, one bright young sheep decided, "I'm just going to go over here and go over here," until he eventually fell off a cliff and died. The problem was 400 others saw him wandering off and thought, "That seems like a good idea. He knows what he's doing." And they all went off over with him. Because sheep have this innate tendency to wander, as do we. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way." And I think we often put that verse as something in the rearview mirror, like this is who we were before we gave our lives to Jesus. But the scriptures are equally abundant with examples of when we wander away from Jesus, having come to him. 1 Timothy 6, just one of those, warns about those who have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You know, there's a curious thing about sheep, that, and one of the dangers of wandering off for them is that if they are in difficult terrain, or they go into a dip or a rocky crevice or something, and they end up tipping over on their back, they can't get back up again on their own. And so what happens if they lie there for too long is gas starts to build up within them, and then the gas cuts off their air supply, and they suffocate and die. And they need the shepherd to find them before they get to that stage. You know, the wandering has consequences, but when you're part of the flock of the shepherd, he keeps us. We can never wander too far that he won't find us. There's that parable in Luke 15 where it talks about Jesus leaving the 99 righteous sheep to go and find the lost. And we often think of that in terms of like someone who's completely an unbeliever. But in that passage, Jesus says that, "Rejoice, for my sheep was lost, but now has been found." There's that tendency in our hearts to be wanderers. But the ministry of Jesus is to continuously bring us back into the safety and protection of his fold. As we consider these aspects of what it means to be a sheep, you know, one of the things that we have to come to at a point in our lives is understanding that we are like sheep. You know, the Lord says in his word that he gives grace to the humble but opposes the proud, that it's the poor in spirit who inherit the kingdom of God. And it's a humbling thing to recognize within ourselves we do struggle to find contentment, that our souls are never at rest, that we're constantly needing to be taken to green pastures and still waters to satisfy our souls. You know, that we do have this tendency to wander off, that we need guidance in the right paths because we don't know what is good and right for ourselves. Spurgeon said it this way, it's absolutely necessary that we should feel ourselves to be like a sheep by nature, for we cannot know that God is our shepherd unless we feel in ourselves that we have the nature of a sheep. Now, it's never a flattering picture to be called a sheep, but it's critical to our understanding and our welcome of the ownership of Jesus upon us that we understand just who we are and what we're like. And when we do and we recognize that we've begun to fall back into the old ways and these old modes of thinking where we can never be content or at peace, or that we welcome back into the lives the ownership of our shepherd. As the psalm continues, it reveals not only his leadership but his protection and his comfort. Verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And one of the greatest challenges to trusting the shepherd, I think, is the fact that there are times in life where we go through dark valleys. It's not all pasture and still water. There are darkest valleys. And one of the ways of understanding that is death itself. You know, there's most of you will be familiar with the translation that says, "I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And there's a sense in which the shadow of death lingers over every single one of us. Well, it does. None of us can avoid it. We don't talk about it much in church anymore. We don't like to, as a society, think about death. We do everything, spend millions and billions of dollars on industries to try and prolong life. But what awaits us all is an end of life on this earth. There was a story about a preacher who tried to ram this point home one day. So he got up and started his sermon and he said at the top of his voice, "Every member of this church is going to die." And everyone in the congregation was somber and crestfallen, and except one man in the front row, Jeffrey. This one man in the front row had a giant grin on his face, and so the preacher was a bit perturbed, and he banged his fist on the pulpit this time and said, "Every member of this church is going to die." Again, the people sunk further into their seats, except this one man who seemed to be grinning even further from ear to ear. And so with all the drama and volume and energy he could summon, he again said, "Every member of this church is going to die." And then he looks at the man and he continues to smile. And so this time he points him out and says, "You there, did you hear what I said?" And the man responds, "Yes, I heard every word. You said every member of this church is going to die. Then why are you still smiling?" And he said, "Because I'm not a member of this church." So for those of you who are not members of this church, I hate to be the bearer of bad news. You know, the thing about what makes this passage so beautiful is that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear evil. And notice it doesn't say we need not fear at all. There will be times of fear as we approach death, as we encounter it, as we come to grieve and embrace loss around us. But it's that those who are under the care of the Good Shepherd need not fear evil, because he is with us. And those who are with him, notice too, it says that we walk through that valley. We don't stay in that valley. We walk through, and in the scene of a shepherd leading sheep, the reason they would take them through those dark valleys was because they needed to move them from one pasture to another. They were being taken to a greener pasture. There's a greener pasture that awaits every person who gives their life and trusts themselves to the Good Shepherd. The same applies when you consider dark valleys from an enduring life perspective. And before we just cover that, I'll share this quote from Charles Spurgeon again, who says, "Death in its substance has been removed, and only the shadow of it remains. Nobody is afraid of a shadow, for a shadow cannot stop a man's pathway, even for a moment. The shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot kill. The shadow of death cannot destroy us." You know, sometimes we just need to... It's almost become out of fashion in the church to look forward to the final day or look forward to the return of Jesus. But the reality is that there's a greener pasture that awaits us all. And death is just the doorway to that final resting place where we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a comfort too when we go through dark valleys in life. You know, whether it's the dark valley of depression or unemployment or serious illness or relational breakdowns or, you know, just periods, sustained periods of disappointment and loss and grief, that even in those moments, the Good Shepherd is with us and he will move us through them. And often what happens is in those valleys is the place where we actually come to discover the truth about who Jesus is and the way that we can trust him more than maybe we've ever trusted him before. There was, I love the story in Mark 4 where Jesus tells the disciples, let's go across the lake. And so they act in obedience to his word, but it means they end up in the middle of a violent storm. And they feel like that storm is going to consume them and kill them and destroy them. And so obedience to Jesus has led them into a place of chaos and fear. But it's in that place that they see the glory of Jesus like never before. They see his power and authority and the truth of his identity as God in flesh. And they come to a place of experiencing his power and care like never before. Verse 4 says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The rod was literally like a baseball bat that would hang from their belt with spikes on it that they could use to fight off predators when they came. And the staff was a long crook that we come to understand that was used to help guide the sheep along. So it's that even in these moments of travel through away from the green pasture, even the changes of life where we once felt so great and now that he's moving us on, it feels disorienting and struggle, yet he protects and he comforts. And the reason he's moving us is not for us to feel those things, but to take us to a place of greater fruitfulness and fallow. Finally, the Good Shepherd not only preserves and protects, but provides for his people. Verses 5 and 6 is this picture that changes the analogy slightly where they're in the hospitality of the shepherd's tent. And it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Notice he doesn't take all the enemies out of the world, but he provides and sustains us in the midst of them. He anoints our head with oil. Oil was always a sign and a symbol in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit and the commissioning of God upon a person's life. You see it in the life of the psalmist himself, David. In 1 Samuel 16, it says, as he was being anointed king, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And that same spirit that was upon David is now put upon us through the oil of the anointing that comes from Jesus Christ. And it fills our life and our cup and overflows, and hopefully to the point where we can say, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. That word follow is actually pursues. His goodness and his love pursue us. It's a bit like the image shepherds would lead their flock from the front and using their voice, but they'd also have the sheepdogs at the back to kind of shepherd them along behind, make sure they didn't stray and go in the wrong direction. The psalmist is saying the Lord uses goodness and love to keep us hemmed in behind our Savior. Not judgment and anger and fear and frustration, but goodness and love are the ways the Lord hems us in and behind. Now, it's a challenge because at times it feels more like trouble and strife are the things that are following behind us. I mean, if we're going to be real about it, that's the truth. Is often in our circumstances, at least, it feels like anything other than goodness and love or mercy is following us and pushing us on through this life. And there's a guy who writes a fascinating book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. He was a shepherd himself in East Africa, and he came into contact with Psalm 23. And so he shares his experiences as a modern-day shepherd in the light of this passage. And about this point of goodness and love, he says, how many Christians actually feel this way about Christ? How many of us are truly convinced that no matter what occurs in our lives, we're being followed by goodness and mercy? Now, this is where our faith kind of gets engaged, because we have to see what is unseen. And when we don't feel or haven't got that conviction that the goodness and love of Jesus is following us, then it's okay to be honest about that. I think we have to be honest about that. It strikes me that the same psalmist of 23, David, wrote Psalm 51 when he said, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And when we're struggling to see love, when we're struggling to feel goodness, we can take that to the shepherd and say, Lord, would you restore to me? Would you return me, turn me back? Not maybe from sin, but to the trust and to the knowledge and the experience of your love and goodness. So I want to close now with a story about a time that the police came across a three-year-old boy wandering in the street, and they pulled over alongside and asked him, what's your name, son? And the response came back from the little boy, Baloney. And so the police asked him again, what's your real name, son? And he said the same thing, Baloney. And so without being able to identify him, they took him in the car and back to the police station, and they tried to bribe him with lollies and keep asking him, but his answer continued to come back the same. Fortunately, a few hours later, a mum called in desperately seeking help to find her son. And when the officer who took the call asked her name, his name, she said, Baloney. And it's an unusual story, but what I'm trying to illustrate is the police knew his name but refused to accept that as true. We can know Jesus is called the Good Shepherd, but it only makes a difference, and we only become found when we accept that to be true. And the way it becomes true is when we allow him to take ownership of our lives. And when we find ourselves struggling to say, the Lord is my shepherd, we have to come back to that place where we say, Lord, take my life. Take my all. be my everything. Tozer said it this way, God must do everything for us. Our part is to yield and to trust. And we can trust because he's paid the price for us. And he's given us a new life in the Spirit. And so we can be assured of his commitment and care. And I just ask you this morning, if you've wandered away, if you recognize that your sheep-like tendencies have been taking over, then just come back to a space this morning before the Lord in your hearts where you say, Lord, I want to give you ownership again. I haven't got much to offer you, but your word says that you are the good shepherd. Would you take me in your arms and carry me? Let's pray. Lord, we just come back to a place this morning where we want to be honest before you. About how we've been living to date, whether we've ever known you as our good shepherd, or we have in the past, but we're in the process of wandering away and just need you to gather us back. Isaiah 40 says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. You know, what that verse is saying is that the Lord takes special care of those who are vulnerable. And if you're going through a season of life at the moment where you just feel vulnerable, feel helpless, feel overcome and overwhelmed by doing life in this world alone, then Jesus says to you this morning, let me take you up into my arms. Come back into my fold. I will carry you close to my heart. If you need a drink from the still waters, from the living waters this morning, then come to him and tell him, Lord, I'm a dry and thirsty place. Would you help me drink of your Spirit? If you're starved for the Word of God, for the green pastures, for the things that nourish and refresh and restore your soul, come back to the Word of God. The word at the beginning. The other thing about sheep is that they're notoriously stubborn. If you've just been stubbornly going your own way and you find the idea of being a sheep just detestable, I just encourage you to soften your heart this morning and just entertain that it's not about who you are as a sheep alone, it's about who he is as the good shepherd, that he's far greater, far better, far more loving and caring and comforting and protective than anything else in this world can offer you. He doesn't own you to control you, he owns you to love you. May we receive your ministry to us this morning, Lord Jesus, as the Good Shepherd. Whatever area of our own lives and hearts we need you to lead and protect and provide, we just lay it before you now in Jesus' name. Amen.